we continue with our Mission Sunday service, I want to tell you about my first ever missions trip that I went on. It was with a group from the church, and Pastor Todd was part of the group, and we went down to Haiti to visit with Mark and Lisa, who we were just highlighting, and to be a part of Haiti Arise. And we knew that we were going to be going to rural Haiti, and there were some things that we needed to bring along with us, some essentials. And so I packed some beef jerky, I packed some trail mix, and I packed some toilet paper, the essentials. And when I got to Haiti, I don't know what it's like for you when you travel, but it was my first time traveling internationally. And my body went into what I would refer to as travel mode, which means that everything kind of slowed down inside of me. There was not a lot of movement that was happening inside of my body. There was not really a use for the toilet paper. And so after several days of being in Haiti and doing this ministry, all of a sudden it was Sunday morning. And I was dressed in my Sunday finest. And we left our little compound where we were staying. We traveled all the way to where the church was, a beautiful open-air church, just a roof, no walls. And we were there when all of a sudden my body indicated to me that things were rapidly going to start moving. What hadn't been happening before in my digestive tract was suddenly happening, and there was a little window of time here. And fortunately for me, I had packed a beautiful, white, plump roll of toilet paper. I mean, it was 3-ply. It was quilted. It was wonderful. The problem was it was in my suitcase in the compound. And I was all the way on the other side at the church. I had no toilet paper. And there was no running water in this rural Haitian location. There was just an outhouse. And so I went and I scoped out the outhouse. There was no toilet paper in the outhouse. And so I went to all my companions, everyone that I was with, and I asked them, "Do you have any toilet paper?" They did not have any. I went to Pastor Todd, and I said, "Pastor Todd, do you have it?" He did not have any. Nowhere in the church was there any. And then all of a sudden, I had to rapidly run to the outhouse. I was out of time. I had no plan. I had no solution. I slammed the door. I locked it. Minutes later, I emerged, a changed man. And I went to my friends where they were gathered around. They had brought in people from the church. They were all huddled around. Everyone wanted to know what was this young man from Canada going to do? What did you do? They wanted to know, well, what did you do? What solution did you come up with? At that point, I had no words. I could not put it into words. I just stood in front of them. I grabbed my pant legs, and I revealed that I was now only wearing one sock. It was that day I realized how much I had to learn about being a missionary. A missionary always remembers the essentials. You always remember the toilet paper. Well, today I want to share with you from the topic of the promise of the nations. We're going to talk about what's essential today. The promise of the nations. The promise of the nations. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that God has given us great and precious promises. Amen. How many of you, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to following Jesus, you know that we are holding on to, we're clinging to some great and precious promises that God has given to us. God promises us peace. God promises that he will lead us, that he will guide us. God promises that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. God promises that he will renew our strength. He promises that he will provide for us. Amen. We have these great and precious promises that God has given to us. How many of you, you're holding on to some promises right now? There are things that God has even whispered into your heart. There are promises that he has given to us as a church, and there are promises he's given to you as individuals. And I believe many of us, we're holding on to those great and precious promises. In the book of Genesis, there's a man named Abram, and God begins to give him some great and precious promises. In Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 2, I want to read what God says to Abram. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. God desires a nation. And so he chooses Abram and he says, I'm going to make you into a nation. And so he begins to bless Abram. But he also tells Abram, I'm going to use you to bless others. And ultimately, God doesn't just desire one nation. He uses Abram for a great nation, but he desires to bless all of the families on the earth. God's desire is for all of the nations. So he begins to give these promises to Abram. I want us to recognize and understand that when God called you, when God began to give you promises, those promises are not just for us. As Christians, we are not just those who are hoarding all of our promises and collecting promises, but God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. Just like with Abram, his plan was to bless others. And when we are blessed, when God gives us these promises, they're not just for us, but they're for others as well. God doesn't stop there. In Genesis chapter 15, God just gives more and more promises to Abram. Abram is concerned because he doesn't have a child. His heir is currently his servant. He has no children, no son, and if he is going to be the father of a great nation, well, he needs to have at least one child to become this nation, and it's nothing has happened. And God just doubles down, gives him even more promises. He says, Abram, come out of your tent. Look up at all of the stars in the sky. That's what your descendants are going to be like. He just gives more and more promises to Abram. But the challenge for Abram is that God gives him all of these promises and then nothing happens. Now, lots is happening in his life, but there is no child. So all he has is promise after promise, and all of these promises hinge on him having a child, and there is no child. And then a year goes by. 2 years. 5 years. 10 years goes by. 10 years of trusting God, believing God, holding on to the promise, and yet nothing is happening. He's now 10 years older than he was. His wife is 10 years older than she was. They are getting to be older and older and older, and still nothing is happening. I think in our lives, we can find ourselves in situations like Abram, where we're believing God, we're holding on to the promises, and yet it seems like nothing is happening. God makes promises, and then nothing changes. So God promises us peace, but here I am with my anxiety. God promises that he's going to lead me, but I don't know where I'm going next. God promises to provide, but I just feel like I don't see it in my bank account. God promises to never leave me, and yet sometimes he feels so far away. God promises to give us good gifts. He gives good gifts to those who ask. But here we are, waiting and waiting and waiting. God promises that I'm forgiven, and yet I feel so defeated. God makes promises, and then we start to realize how impossible those promises are. Over 10 years, Abram and Sarai, they start to think about how impossible this promise that God has given them really is. God makes promises, and then things get worse. You ever seen that in your life? God makes you a promise, you're holding on to it, and then it seems like it's year after year of just life being hard. Holding on to these promises. God makes promises, and then after years, we hear the voices start. Did God really promise that? Isn't that just ultimately your wish fulfillment? That's just what you want. But did God really promise you that? You know, sure God promised it, but you know what? You've done too little. And so that promise has sailed by. It's too late. You missed your promise. Now it's never going to happen. Can you relate? You're holding on to some promises. There's some things you're believing for. And yet, it seems like nothing's happening. Well, after 10 years, Sarai, Abram's wife, she starts to think, I must be the problem. The problem must be in me. And so she cooks up a plan where Abram is going to have a child with her servant Hagar. Now, it's important for us to understand that at this time, that was a completely culturally and socially acceptable practice where they were living. So the neighbors would not be batting an eye. Nobody's going around, did you hear about Abram? No, other families would have been doing this. At that time, you could actually, if you couldn't have a child with your wife, then you could have a child with your concubine, and that child could even be your heir. And so they come up with this plan in order to try to take this shortcut, this other route to get to what God had promised. Culturally, socially acceptable, but it wasn't what God had promised. Well, it works. Abram and Hagar have a child. It's a boy, Ishmael. And yet from that decision that they make, there is just nothing but heartache and pain in the lives of Abram and Sarai, and then for Hagar and for Ishmael. Nothing but pain. Nothing but heartache. Another 10 years goes by. But ultimately, God shows that he is faithful. God made a promise, and even though Abram and Sarai, they tried this shortcut, they tried this other route, they tried to get to the finish line their own way, and ultimately it only led to pain and to heartache, but ultimately God still keeps his promise. 20 years after the initial promise was made, Sarai has a child, Isaac. Is born. And Sarai and Abram, they become Abraham and Sarah. They become the leaders, the patriarch and matriarch of a great nation. And then hundreds of years later, God sends Jesus into the world to be the fulfillment of the promise that he initially gave in Genesis chapter 12, that through Abraham, all of the families on earth will be blessed. And Jesus comes to fulfill that promise. And in the hundreds of years between Genesis and the start of the New Testament with the birth of Jesus, God just continues to give more and more promises to his people, more and more promises to the world. God promises that there is a Messiah who is coming. And then we see promises in the Psalms, like in Psalm 2, it's this messianic promise. It's the Father speaking to the Messiah and giving this promise. Let's look at it. Psalm 2, verse 8. It says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." This is a promise that the Father gives to the Son, to the Messiah. It's a promise that Jesus gives to that the Father gives to Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus is born. That he will ask of the Father for the nations and he'll receive them as an inheritance. We sang it today. Jesus comes into the world. So we looked at Abraham, and now I want us to compare Jesus. Jesus comes into the world. He's sent by the Father. And Jesus is very aware of his mission. He knows the promises that have been given to him as the Messiah, of what the Messiah will do. And he talks about it. He lays it out really clearly in John chapter 3 in verse 16 and 17. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus recognizes his mission is to come to save not just one person or one people group, but to provide salvation to whoever would believe. An open invitation to the world. And Jesus lives a life of obedience. He is baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. And as he comes out of the water, the heavens are opened and God, his voice can be heard saying, "This is my beloved Son. I'm so proud of him. He brings me great joy." And the Holy Spirit descends onto Jesus and empowers him and rests on him. And then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights of no eating and no drinking. It's this supernatural event. And then after 40 days, the devil comes to tempt Jesus. And I want to look at this today in Matthew chapter 4. I want to look at the temptation that Jesus faced. Abram and Sarai, they had promises. They were holding on. But after 10 years, they started to think something was wrong. We got to find another way. And here is Jesus. The devil comes to tempt him. This is what the devil says to Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. The devil comes to Jesus and says, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." 40 days after Jesus has heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now the devil comes and says, "Jesus, if you really are who you think you are, then prove it. Turn these stones into bread." Saying, if you really are who you think you are, prove it by providing for yourself. Do you really trust that God is going to provide for you, Jesus? Don't you think it's better if you show him how capable you are of providing for yourself? Aren't you hungry, Jesus? You could just turn these stones into bread right now. Do you really believe that God will provide? And how many of us, we hear that same temptation in our heart. Do you really believe that God is going to provide for you? Don't you think it would be better if you could provide for yourself? If you could meet your own needs? If you could show him how capable you are and just do it yourself, your own way, that's the first temptation. But Jesus resists and he quotes scripture from Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone. So the devil tries another tactic. And he takes Jesus up to the top of the temple to a height. And then he quotes scripture to Jesus. Verse 6. He says, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order the angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. The second way that the devil tempts Jesus is he says, if you really are who you think you are, then let's put God's promises to the test. Do you really believe that God is going to protect you? Do you really believe that God's promises are true? Because here, I've got a promise for you, Jesus. If you jump off, he promised that he'll catch you. Now, do you really think he's going to do that? Jesus, don't you have this pit in your stomach? Don't you see where all of this is going? All of the suffering and pain and death that is in your future? Do you think God's going to protect you then? Let's see if he'll protect you now. Why don't we just figure this out right now? Just jump off and see if he really will keep his promise to you. Will he protect you? And don't we face that same temptation inside of ourselves? Do you really believe that God is going to protect you? Don't we have that temptation to put God's promises to the test? Do we really think that God's promises are true for me? And so we face this temptation in our heart. Will God truly protect us? Are God's promises real, true? Jesus again resists the devil. So he again quotes from Deuteronomy, and then the devil tries his third tactic. This is verse 8 and verse 9 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says, I will give it all to you. All the kingdoms in all their glory, I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me. The third way that the devil tempts Jesus is the most diabolical. He tempts Jesus with his own mission. Jesus came into the world to save the world. He's not here to condemn the world. He was sent in Psalm 2. It's ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And here is the devil saying to Jesus, what if I give them all to you? We can skip all of this pain and suffering that you know is to come. And if you do it my way, you could ascend into heaven right now and show your Father how capable you are. Look, I have won all of the kingdoms of the world in all of their glory. I give them to you if you'll just do it my way, if you'll just take a shortcut. Do you really believe he's going to give you all of the nations? Don't you want to skip all of that pain and suffering that you know is to come? You could have it all right now. Don't we see in our own lives, in our own hearts, where the devil tempts us, where we face temptation with the thing that we desire most, the mission, the thing we desire, those promises that God has given us, where we face that temptation? What does that look like in our life? Well, consider you're holding on to the promise of God's timing for that right relationship, but you've been waiting. And as time goes by, you start to wonder, is it true? Is God really going to do what he promised? And so then we're tempted to take a shortcut. Instead of waiting for God's timing, we take a shortcut to a relationship that is culturally and socially acceptable. Nobody around you is batting an eye except, is it really what God promised you? Or is it a shortcut we take to try to get to what we know God has promised us instead of waiting for what God has said? What about for those of us who have prodigals in our lives, those people that we're believing to come back to Jesus, and we're waiting for God to turn their hearts and to draw them back to himself, and yet we face that temptation because we want them so badly to return to God. The temptation is to push and apply pressure and to try to manipulate them to come back instead of trusting God's promise. What about in our finances, where we believe that God has promised to provide for us, and yet that temptation comes into our heart that we're not entirely sure if he really will provide, if he really can come through, and so we're tempted to take shortcuts. We're tempted to cut corners at work, or we feel that pressure. We put that pressure on ourselves, and so then we make poor financial decisions because we're chasing after something and feeling like, I don't know if I can trust God to provide. I have to provide, so I gotta make this happen. We're cutting corners. We're lying. We're cheating. We're fudging our timesheet. We're padding the bill. We're dishonest in our reporting because, after all, everybody else is doing it. It's completely culturally acceptable. It's just what everyone does, and yet, is it what God promised? Jesus stands firm against temptation. Jesus stands firm on God's truth. He refuses to take shortcuts. Ultimately, Jesus is obedient to God. He's obedient even to a horrific death on the cross. He dies, and then 3 days later, he is resurrected. And Jesus, he never gives up. He quotes God's truth. He takes the hard road to what God has promised. And then it says in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus appears to his disciples. And this is what he says. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus had authority before his death. He taught with authority. He forgave sins with authority. The storm obeyed him because of the authority that he had. But now, after his resurrection, he has all authority. He didn't take the shortcut with the devil. He resisted the temptation. He died on the cross, and God has given him all authority on heaven and earth. And he uses that authority to send us to all the nations. We are the fulfillment of what God promised to Jesus, that he would give him all the nations. Now, God has given that to Jesus, and Jesus uses that authority to send us to all the nations so that now we can see them hear the good news. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, promised to Abraham that every family on earth would be blessed. Now we go and share with the world the good news that Jesus died for them. The good news, the open invitation that now all of us can be part of his family. Jesus desires the nations. He died for the nations. Jesus has sent us to the nations. The nations are essential to Jesus. And this is why Eastside City Church is a church for all nations. We cannot forget the nations. And I think sometimes the last temptation for us is that we get so tempted to get caught up in our own great and precious promises, the things that we are believing God for, the things for ourselves and in our families, that we can forget about the nations. That from Genesis all the way through the Psalms into the Gospels, we hear about God's heart for the nations, for the whole world. And in Revelation, there's a picture. It shows us what heaven is going to be like. That gathered around the throne is every nation, every tribe, speaking every language, all glorifying our God and our Savior. It will happen. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. So the question isn't, will it happen? It's happening. The church is going to the nations. The question for us is, will you be a part of it? God is accomplishing what he has promised. But will Eastside City Church go to the nations? Will we remember the nations? Today, as we come to the end of our time, I want to encourage us to remember what is essential in the heart of God, his desire for the nations, his love for all people, that we wouldn't get so caught up and distracted in our own little situations, in our own church, in our own community, even our own country, but that we would remember the nations. It includes Canada, it includes your neighbor down the street, but we want to remember the good work that God is doing around the world. Amen. Amen. So what can we do? I want to give us three things that we can do to remember the nations. The first thing we can do is we can pray. We can pray for the nations. We can pray for our missionaries. We can remember them. We can take our eyes off of ourselves by lifting them up in prayer and reminding ourselves of what they are doing, the great work that is happening around the world. There are 365 million Christians who are facing intense persecution in the world today. And we can remember them by praying for them, for their protection, for their safety, that they would be invisible to the enemy. We can pray. The second thing we can do is we can donate. We can sacrifice some of our comfort in order to meet the needs of those in the nations. We can choose to sacrifice something that's comfortable to us, something we like, something we enjoy, in order to invest into what God is doing in the nations. We can give. I've never met a missionary who had enough funds. There's always a greater need. And you can give and sow into our missionaries with confidence, knowing the incredible work, that they are trustworthy, that your funds are going to meet needs all around the world. So we can give with confidence. We can donate. And then the third thing we can do is we can go. We can go and encourage them. We can go and visit them. We can go and support them. That we can leave our comfortable zone to go out and to see the work that they are doing and to help be a part of it. And I know many in our church have gone and ministered in other nations and encouraged those missionaries. Eastside City Church is a church for all nations. We know this work that God is doing, and he's using us, and we're excited to be part of it. Amen. As we come to the end, would you stand with me? I want to pray for us today. If you're able to stand, then let's stand. Maybe you're here today and you recognize these great and precious promises that we're talking about, but the only way for us to have these promises that God gives is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us these promises now. It's through him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn you, but that you could be saved. He came because he loves you. So maybe today you're in that place where you're ready to make a decision to put your faith in Jesus. If that's you today, with every eye closed, just between you and me and Jesus, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand and say, that's me? Maybe you feel that you're far from God. Maybe you feel God is so far away. You're ready to make that decision to say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you save me? I'm coming back to you today. I see that hand. I see those hands. Jesus, I just pray for those who are making a decision even right now. Jesus, I thank you that you do not condemn them, but God, that you offer them forgiveness of their sins, that you died for them, that you love them, and God, that you're welcoming them into your family. And we celebrate this today in Jesus' name. Maybe today You're here and you're holding on to some promises, but it's been hard. It feels like it's year after year. It feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and you just need some strength and some encouragement to hold on, to not give in to temptation, to not give up, to not take a shortcut, to not try and find another way. And if that's you today, would you just slip up your hand and say, would you pray for me? I need some strength. I need some encouragement. God, I pray for each person who's lifted up their hand, God, that you would come and strengthen them right now. God, that you would pour your spirit into them. God, that you would give them your power, that they would hold on to those great and precious promises that you have given them. God, that you are a faithful God. God, that you keep your promises. They have not passed us by. We have not messed them up. God, you are faithful. And God, we pray that we would continue to hold on and trust and believe your word and what you have said. And then finally, for all of us, can we one more time, can we just pray for the nations? God, would you help us to be those who remember the nations? We don't want to walk out of here and just go back to our everyday, ordinary life and wait a whole year until it's Mission Sunday again. But God, we want to remember the work that you are doing around the world. We lift up our missionaries to you. God, we pray that they would feel the prayers of Eastside City Church, lifting them up, strengthening them, encouraging them. God, that they would know that we are praying for them and believing for them. God, that you would encourage them in the great work that they are doing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.